Jai Jai Sri Chaitanya Jai Nityananda Jai Advaita Chandra Jai Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Jai Jai Sri Chaitanya Jai Nityananda Jai Advaita Chandra Jai Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Jai Jai Sri Chaitanya Jai Nityananda
Jai Jai Sri Chaitanya Jai Nityananda
Jai Advaita Chandra Jai Gaura Bhakta Vrinda
Jai Advaita Chandra Jai Gaura Bhakta Vrinda
So today, devotees, we are reading from Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhya Lila, Chapter 15. The Lord accepts prasadam at the house of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. And we will begin by reading verse 266. Nama Om Vishnupadaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Shimati Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namane Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharne Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Pastya Chare Jatarne Sri Krishna Chaitanya Pramanityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Shivas Adi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Vanchakalpaturubhyascha kripasindhubhyevacha. Patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. So, devotees, yes, the chapter is titled The Lord accepts prasadam at the house of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. Although in this chapter a number of other things are discussed also, but now in this later part of the chapter, it's, relatively speaking, it's practically right at the end of the chapter, the last 50, or well, anyway, last so many verses, this actual subject matter, which the chapter is titled after, is being discussed. And what, it's really a very amazing story of the Lord accepting prasadam at the house of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. Then the son-in-law of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya objecting strongly to how Lord Chaitanya was taking prasadam, or even specifically the quantities of prasadam involved. He expressed a strong objection, and Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, as the young man's father-in-law, becoming very angry, actually, very angry, and just chasing the young man away, and even Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. The daughter's name, what was the name of the daughter?
Shati.
And Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya telling his wife, let Shati become a widow. In other words, as far as I'm concerned, this young man is out. So the young man ran away. Amoga being his name. He ran away. And we're taking up the story again from this point. Se ratre amoga kahan palana gela pratakale tara visuch kavyadi yahailin. That night Amoga, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya's son-in-law, fled. And in the morning, he immediately fell sick with cholera. Yes, so cholera. In the Western world, cholera is not common. Here in South Africa, it occurs. Sometimes you get an outbreak, but it's not that common. It's basically a tropical disease which affects the digestive system, and the digestive system starts to pass out liquid until the whole body becomes drained of liquid, and then the body dies. I've been told that if someone gets cholera and it is not treated, if they get it badly enough, they can die within 24 hours or even less, something like that. It's a very drastic, generally tropical disease of the digestive system, which just sort of tears all the liquid, just strips all the liquid out of the body until the body dies. So this is what happened to Amoga, the son-in-law. Amoga mare na shuni kahe Bhattacharya sahaya haiya daiva kaila mora karya. When the Bhattacharya heard that Amoga was dying of cholera, he thought, it is the favor of providence that he is doing what I want to do. Oh, Krishna. That's just super heavy. You couldn't really get any heavier than that. Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya was so Krishna Chaitanya conscious. He was so deeply focused on Lord Chaitanya, feeling just extremely, totally indebted to Lord Chaitanya, basically for saving him from his sort of, what you might say, mixed-up condition that he was in, but really delivering him to pure Krishna consciousness. He felt so indebted to Lord Chaitanya and was so extremely devoted to Lord Chaitanya that as far as he was concerned, he wanted to literally kill Amoga for criticizing Lord Chaitanya for supposedly, at least as far as he was concerned, eating too much prasadam. Yes, so Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, my gosh, he took that offense to the Lord so extremely seriously that that's what he felt he wanted to do. And so here he's saying it, that providence, and it's interesting, he addresses providence as a person It is the favor of providence that he, with a capital H, means the Supreme Personality of Godhead, in the form of providence, that which occurs, which causes different things to occur. It is the favor of providence that he is doing what I want to do. Killing that offensive son-in-law. Ishvare ta aparada pale tatakshana etabali pade dui shastrera vachana. When one offends the Supreme Personality of Godhead, karma immediately takes effect. After saying this, he recited two verses from the revealed scripture. Well, of course, we can note the statement of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, who's, of course, highly knowledgeable in scripture and the different standards of behavior for different types of people. And he's noting very clearly that when one becomes an offender to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the reaction can be or is generally extremely powerful and immediate. In other words, aparad. Here he's talking, of course, about Ishvare. He says, Ishvare ta aparada, offenses to Ishvara, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So the reactions to the offender are both very severe and immediate. So we can note that in so many cases, at least, when there's an offense against a devotee, particularly a very advanced devotee, particularly, but it applies to just any, when there's offense against any sincere devotee, the reactions may be, and often are, more severe and more immediate. We can remember the incident when Srila Haridas Thakur, Namacharya Haridas Thakur, did a program at the place of Raghunath Das Goswami's uncles, Govardhan his uncles, Raghunath Das Goswami. And one puffed up Brahmin, pundit, intellectual type, criticized Haridas Thakur for Haridas's glorification of the potency of the chanting of the holy names. Haridas Thakur had made the point that what to speak of the effects of pure Shuddhanam, pure chanting of the holy names, even the effects of Namabhas, which is significantly on a lower level than Shuddhanam. Prabhupada refers to Namabhas as the clearing stage. It's not the offensive stage where a devotee is really in a mixed condition of material, spiritual. The clearing stage means one is fixed enough in Krishna consciousness to not really go into the offensive stage of being caught up in certainly not in any material activity, but even caught up in some sort of material meditations and desires and so on within the mind. Clearing means one is focused enough that one is, that all those things are getting cleared out and one is not succumbing, becoming overwhelmed by those lower things. So that's called namabhas, but it's that, even though it's better than the offensive stage, it's really not on the level of pure chanting. So this is what Namacharya Haridas Thakur was saying, in that it was more or less like a public program, that the just a, he said, a dim reflection. It's really quite different from the pure holy name. But even a dim reflection of the holy name can free one from all sin and all karma, and basically give liberation. So this one puffed up Brahmin scholar who was not a devotee, whose name was something, what was his name? Was it Gopal Chakravarti? Okay, yeah. Gopal Chakravarti, he objected strongly and saying that, you know, what is this fanatic talking about? That it can take lifetimes to achieve liberation. And he's saying that you achieve liberation just with a dim reflection of chanting the holy name, sort of just like that, and quite quickly. And he said, this is ridiculous. And of course he made the statement that if it's true, what this devotee says, if it is true that just a dim reflection of the chanting of the holy names can give liberation, he said that I will cut off my nose. To which Namacharya Haridas Thakur replied that if this is not true, don't worry, I will cut off my own nose. And then, oh, the meeting sort of broke up, people became disturbed, and because it's like a whole fight, verbal argument going on right in front of everyone. And well, if you're familiar with the story, it's one of the most striking stories in Chaitanya Charitamrita. In a few days, that Gopal Chakravarti, who had a very prominent and attractive-looking nose and long and sort of, you know, what would you say, I don't know, but delicate-looking fingers, like cultured-looking, in a sense. I don't know, something like that. But he got leprosy. And just like that, his nose fell off. And his beautiful fingers, they started just dissolving. And when Haridas Thakur heard that, he thought, well, he said, as I recall, just see the Supreme Personality of Godhead's activities. It's amazing. So, anyway, this is something very similar here, that Lord Chaitanya has been offended in this just very low-class way. It's terrible. And Sarvabhauma, being a well-educated, extremely well-educated, and now he's a devotee, very serious devotee of Lord Chaitanya, he has become enraged. You know, to want to kill someone, you have to become enraged, generally. Yeah. So he said, like this. When one offends the Supreme Personality of Godhead, karma immediately takes effect. So then he recited two verses from Scripture. The first is a verse from Mahabharata, Vanaparva, chapter 241, verse 15. It is Bhima speaking. I'll read that. There's a little purport. I'll read it. Mahata hi prayatnena hastyashva ratha patibhi ashvabhiya yad anushteyam gandharvais tad anushtitam. What we have had to arrange with great endeavor by collecting elephants, horses, chariots, and infantry soldiers has already been accomplished by the Gandharvas. So let's see what Srila Prabhupada says in the purport. This is a quotation from Mahabharata Vanaparva 241.15. Bhimasen made the statement when all the Pandavas were living in exile in the forest. At that time there was a fight between the Kauravas and the Gandharvas. The Kaurava soldiers were under the command of Karna, but the commander-in-chief of the Gandharvas was able to arrest all the Kauravas by virtue of superior military strength. At that time, Duryodhana's ministers and commanders requested Maharaj Yudhisthira to help. After being thus petitioned, Bhimasen spoke the verse given above, remembering Duryodhana's former nefarious and atrocious activities against them, the Pandavas. Indeed, Bhimasen felt it very fitting that Duryodhana and his company were arrested. This could have been accomplished by the Pandavas only with great endeavor. In other words, you know, for Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, he's an older man, he's basically an old man. He must be more than 50, at least 50 years old, maybe 60, or something like that. He's always portrayed as an elderly man. So he wanted to kill Amoga. For him to kill Amoga, he was a young man. Well, would have been difficult. But for the Lord to do it, for Providence to do it, that's easy. So the point is that the Kauravas, they powerful Kshatriyas, if the Pandavas wanted to overpower them, it would have been quite a big thing. Of course, that's what the Battle of Kurukshetra was all about. Overpowering the Pandavas, overpowering the Kauravas. But it took 18 days. And practically everyone on both sides died. At least the vast, vast 99 point something percent. Yes. So, a big effort. But for Providence or the Supreme Personality of Godhead to do it, he could have killed everyone on the spot. So, Sarvabhauma is expressing the ease by which Providence could take care of the demise of Amoga compared to himself by saying this, that the Gandharvas, they easily overpowered, or much more easily overpowered the Kauravas. For us, well, it would have been difficult. So Sarvabhauma is appreciating the potency, the efficacy of Providence or the Supreme Lord. And this is the second verse. Ayushriyam yasho dharmam lokam ashisha eva cha. Hantishrayamsi saravani pumso mahadati krama. When a person mistreats great souls, his lifespan, opulence, reputation, religion, possessions, and good fortune are all destroyed. And again, there's a purport by Srila Prabhupada. The statement Srimad Bhagavatam 10.4.46 was made by Shukadeva Goswami to Maharaj Parikshit. This quotation concerns the attempted killing of Krishna's sister, Yogamaya, who appeared before Krishna's birth as the daughter of Mother Yashoda. This daughter Yogamaya and Krishna were born simultaneously, and Vasudev replaced Yogamaya with Krishna and took Yogamaya away. She then informed Kamsa about the birth of his enemy Krishna, and being thus baffled, Kamsa consulted his associates, who were all demons. When this big conspiracy was taking place, this verse was spoken by Shukadeva Goswami. He points out that a demon can lose everything because of his nefarious activities. The word Mahad Atikrama, meaning envy of Lord Vishnu and his devotees, is significant in this verse. The word Mahat indicates a great personality, a devotee, or the Supreme Personality of Godhead himself. Being always engaged in the Lord's service, the devotees themselves are as great as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The word Mahat is also explained by Lord Krishna in Bhagavad Gita, Mahatma Anastumam Parata Daiva Prakritim Ashrita Vajantyananya Manaso Gyatva Bhutadim Avyayam, which means, O son of Prita, those who are not deluded, the great souls, Mahat, Mahatmanas, Mahat or Mahatma, the great souls are under the protection of the divine nature. They're fully engaged in devotional service because they know me as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, original and inexhaustible. Being envious of the Lord and his devotees is not at all auspicious for a demon. By such envy, a demon loses everything considered beneficial. Yes, well, sure. Continuing that, the theme we've been mentioning, you know, we can note that in the ninth canto, twice in the description of the pastimes of Lord Ramachandra in the 10th chapter, twice the point is made that through offenses to Mother Sita, that first of all it's mentioned in the first verse, where these things, this particular point is raised, it's said that all the soldiers of Ravana were killed because of their offenses against Mother Sita. And then the second time is when Mandodari, the main wife of Ravana, comes out on the battlefield when the battle's over. She comes out on the battlefield, there's the dead body of her husband Ravana, and she speaks to the dead body of Ravana and says that because of your offenses, or because you were condemned by the anger of Mother Sita, you have been reduced to this state. that your body is now fit to be eaten by vultures, and your soul is fit to go to hell. Yes, so offense against here in this particular purport, well, in this particular verse from the fourth chapter of the 10th canto is describing how Kamsa, due to his offense against Yogamaya, his attempt to kill Yogamaya, which is, you cannot really get a much bigger offense than to try to kill someone. So because of the offense against Yogamaya, Kamsa's lifespan, opulence, reputation, religion, possessions, good fortune, were all not just reduced, but destroyed. Everything. Everything was destroyed. So Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya is acknowledging this fact that offenses, either to the Lord, initially talks about the Lord, but also offenses against devotees, great souls, have such severe reactions. One has to therefore be very careful. One has to be extremely careful not to offend devotees. And of course, you know, we discussed this. This is a fairly frequently discussed theme in Shastra and amongst devotees. And we have to bear it in mind. Even sometimes, I remember actually, back was 1985, when the initial thing happened. In ISKCON, let's look at this theme in terms of ISKCON and devotees in ISKCON and the way we may relate with devotees in ISKCON. That in 1985, there was a great, what would you say, revolution even, but at least a great movement against, or to say, well, against, let us say, to limit the scope of authority, limit or redefine and limit the scope of authority of those devotees who were gurus in ISKCON at that time. The term was used in those days, zonal acharya. There were certain zones in the world, different areas where ISKCON was active, and different devotees generally, I don't know about always, maybe always, but at least generally, those zones were under the supervision of different GBC members who were also gurus. And, you know, it's a long story, but basically it ended up that as they were gurus and they were the supervisors, you could just say, the authorities, in their particular zones, they were also self-declared, basically, that the sole gurus in those zones. And whoever wanted to be initiated had to be initiated by that particular, whoever the relevant one was in that zone. So there was a very great movement against that, 1985. And, you know, like I said, it's a long story, but the scope of activities of those gurus became redefined. And gradually more devotees became gurus, slowly, but it happened. Right, so, yes, so my point, though, is that, you know, there was a lot of discussion amongst other non-GBC, but still some of the most senior devotees and, you know, some of the more senior devotees also in ISKCON about how this whole idea of making someone the guru of an area and no one in that area could be initiated by someone else, that this is not Shastra. This is not Shastra. It's not a proper understanding, and it needs to be changed. And some of those devotees who are zonal acharyas, they resisted that. They resisted that idea. But then they were overruled. It's a long story, but it's quite a story. But my point is that some of the devotees who were involved in that movement to correct what was a type of, at least to some degree, mistaken conception of how a guru can or should function, some of them became, very angry about the mistaken understanding and how it was all being applied, and became sort of aggressive, verbally aggressive, towards the zonal acharyas, who were devotees, even though there was some mistake, but in many, if not all cases, they were doing a lot of devotional service. So there's one particular case, one of the main leaders of that movement within our movement, he just became too aggressive in his attempt to correct what was a wrong situation. And really, too aggressive and offensive against those devotees who were under, to some degree, a mistaken conception and, themselves causing offenses to some degree by forcing people to be initiated by them even if they didn't want to. That's also in the realm of offense. So the one I'm thinking about particularly, I won't mention his name, but he just practically immediately after it all started settling down, he fell down and left Krishna consciousness. He came back some time later, and then he passed away. But he fell down, and for some time, would you believe, became a born-again Christian. Hare Krishna. Anyway, that's what happened. Having been something, he was a temple president, means, he's definitely something of a leader in the Krishna consciousness movement. So it's an example of arguably doing the right thing in the wrong way. You've got to be careful when you're going to start pointing out faults amongst devotees, or amongst anyone, but particularly amongst devotees, you've got to be careful about how you do it. Because they're devotees. They're not just some nonsense idiots full of confusion and, like that. They're devotees. And sometimes devotees make mistakes. These things happen because devotees may not be on the highest levels of Krishna consciousness. And even sometimes with good intention, devotees may make mistakes which cause problems, and others notice, and then they comment that, oh, you know, this is wrong, etc. And they're right. But you've got to be careful. Correcting fault is one of the most, you could say, specialized activities in Krishna consciousness. It really is. Correcting fault. And one should be very careful. If one's going to do it, one should be very careful how one does it. There are points of etiquette, which are not just, you know, how to be nice, but they're actually spiritual principles of how to address situations and so on like that. Yes, so otherwise, as who is it? It's Shukadeva Goswami speaking. When a person mistreats great souls, then all these things, including the life of the offender, and what to speak of the offender's opulence, reputation, name and fame and belongings, etc. Shukadev says they're all destroyed. Oh, what's happening? Oh, it's the sun. Oh, it's the sun.
It's been a long time.
Oh, yeah. I remember. Okay, let's carry on for another 5 minutes or so. Gopinath Acharya Gela, Prabhu Darashane, Prabhu Tanre Puchila, Bhattacharya Vivarane. At this time, Gopinath Acharya, who's the brother, actually, of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, went to see Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and the Lord asked him about the events taking place in Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya's house, because Lord Chaitanya has gone back to the Gambira, where he's staying while all, you know, these things are going on. Acharya kahe upavasa, kaila dui jana, Visuchika vyadite amoga chadiche jivana. Gopinath Acharya informed the Lord that both the husband and the wife were fasting and that their son-in-law Amoga was dying of cholera. Shuni kripa maya prabhu aila dana amogera kahetara buke hasta dia. As soon as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu heard that Amoga was going to die, he immediately ran to him in great haste. Placing his hand on Amoga's chest, he spoke as follows. I mean, this is just about one of the most profound parts of Chaitanya Charitamrita, actually. Sahaja Nirmala A. Brahmana Hridaya Krishnera Vasite A Yogyastana Haya. The heart of a Brahman is by nature very clean. Therefore it is a proper place for Krishna to sit, says Lord Chaitanya addressing Amoga. Matsarya Chandala Kene Ihan Vasa Ile Parama Pavitrastana Apavitra Kaile. Why have you allowed the chandala of jealousy to sit here also? In this way you have contaminated a most purified place, your heart. Sarvabhauma Sangetoma Kalusha Hayalakshaya Kalmasha Guchile Jiva, Krishna Namalaya. However, due to the association of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, all your contamination is now vanquished. When a person's heart is cleansed of all contamination, he is able to chant the Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna. Let's see, Krishna. Okay, you know what? We got a verse with a major purport coming up right now. So I think we'll leave it. Food for thought. I mean, we've got plenty of food for thought already. And we'll carry on from here. Verse 277 will be the next verse. Hare Krishna, any comment or question? Swarup Damodar, follow up.
In the narration, it's described that if someone offends great souls, then everything that they consider beneficial, well, they lose everything. Everything is destroyed around them. And I'm just thinking, I was in the discussion with one devotee who was sort of sometimes seem to have the reputation of being somewhat critical of senior Vaishnavas. And when it was brought up to the devotee responded, well, I'm really offensive. Why am I not losing everything? Why am I not? It was sort of that devotee's argument, you know.
Okay.
I find it really interesting that the devotee had that sort of mindset. And not only that, sort of developed in an institutional level as well, you know, quote unquote advanced. And when you read something like this, it's like kind of confusing on an external level.
Okay. So the point is raised, just for the benefit of our viewers, that Sri Dhanada Prabhu encountered a devotee who was known or who had made some strong critical statements, and was being told that the idea was being presented that this is not good because, you know, bad things will come your way. And the devotee who was criticizing other devotees said, well, if it's really bad, why am I still alive, and why, you know, why have I not received some severe negative reaction? So, here, of course, we hear about immediate reactions. Amoga got pretty much an immediate reaction. I mean, at least, I don't know, within a few hours or something, whatever it was. But, you know, it doesn't always, it can be immediate. And in this case, it's immediate. In that other case we mentioned, Gopal Chakravarti criticizing Namacharya Haridas Thakur, it was basically immediate within a very short, like days, short period of time. But in the case of Kamsa, it took some years before it really caught up with him. You know, Krishna, it was only when Krishna left Vrindavan, which was, you know, it was about plus or minus 10 or 11 years. And for that remaining 10 or 11 years before, you know, he actually literally lost everything. He was the king. He was extremely powerful, wealthy, etc. So I would say the point in principle is that it definitely can and sometimes does happen immediately. But Krishna, you know, I have my plan or my way of my desire even for how something might be dealt with, and you may have yours and anyone else may have theirs, but Krishna has his, and he has the right. And if he feels, you know, in the case of Kamsa, who was a very bad offender, you know, he was really a bad offender. But still, Krishna decided to let it work out in the way it did. And, well, you know, Ravana with Sita, it took, it wasn't like on the spot or the same day. It took, I think, a month or something like that. It was at least a month. I'm not exactly sure if it was a month or three or... But it was at least a month that Sita was captive. And then it all happened. Then it all caught up with him and his soldiers. So these things are in the hands of the Lord. But he may, and sometimes he does, cause the very severe reactions to catch up with the person immediately. Yeah. You know, sometimes I tell the story, you probably heard it, about John Lennon with one of our devotees. John Lennon had been favorable. He'd been basically favorable. But then he became less favorable. And then he sort of, yeah, he became unfavorable, actually, eventually. And he was having a debate with one devotee in some place, like maybe a sort of coffee bar place where people sit down. And the devotee was, they were talking about karma. And John Lennon was saying, no, there's no such thing. Because people get... good things happen to bad people, bad things happen to good people, that sort of idea. So I don't accept karma. And it became a little heated, and eventually John Lennon walked out. But when he walked out, it was an old, classical British building which had... what's the correct term? Not sort of like cantilever. It had beams sticking out which were holding up the ceiling. And there was a beam above his head that he forgot. And he got in a bit hot under the collar about this, and he just stood up and hit his head on the beam quite, you know, strongly. And they say, the next day, more or less immediately, he wrote one of his fairly famous songs, Instant Karma. And, you know, that was back in my day, you know, when I was in that world. And as I recall, there's one verse which says, instant karma is going to get you. It's going to hit you over the head. And then something like, you got to get yourself together because tomorrow you may be dead. It's something like that. So sometimes it's instant. But the Lord, you know, sometimes, even though the devotees are so dear to him, I mean, he feels so strongly when they become offended, but for his own reasons or for different reasons, he may let things go on before, yeah, he gives the reaction. Mother of me.
I have two questions. The first one is based on the example of the Sonal Acharyas and your point about that we should think before pointing out the faults among devotees.
Right.
There's also like an opposite thing to that, where it can also create a fear of having to bring something up that you think is wrong. And I was wondering that for those that may not speak or may not bring something to attention. Isn't that also an offense?
Okay. That's a good point, an interesting point. That those who, understanding that there may be reaction if we, there will be reaction if we make offense, and therefore feeling hesitant to bring out or to address what one may feel isn't something wrong. So one may feel, no, I won't talk about it because I don't want to commit an offense myself. Is that also an offense, right? That's your point, yeah. And, well, I would say in principle it's something like an offense. You know, Srila Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur in Madhurika Dhamini distinguishes between offense and mistake. Yeah. Anathas arise from different sources, but one of the sources is making mistakes in devotional service, which may not necessarily be like outright offense, but still they're wrong. They shouldn't be done. So such an attitude, I would say it's quite likely to be more in the category of mistake rather than real offense. But having said that, if, for example, the person who they felt had done something wrong, but now they don't want to talk about it because they don't want to offend. But now if that person who they feel has done something wrong continues to do wrong things, but they don't bring it up, then it's more likely, it would become more likely to possibly be considered offense. But at least it's definitely a mistake. Because when things are wrong, they need to be addressed. Krishna consciousness means, you know, to become righted from wrongs. And, you know, one should be corrected from being prone to make wrongs. So therefore, when there are, you know, arguably wrongs, if one feels what we generally say, and generally just the right way of addressing, is that if we feel incapable, unable, or it's inappropriate for us, or something like that, but we still sincerely feel that actually this was wrong, then, you know, if we can't address it, we should bring it to the attention of someone or ones who can. Yeah. And, yeah, I mean, it's definitely a tendency in some social circles, and I will not mention which, that I've had a lot of experience with, that I don't want to say anything. But actually something should be said to help. Actually something should be said. But one is placing one's own interest ahead of a real Krishna conscious need. One's own even name and fame, you could say. Yeah.
Just the second question is, so then a person would find themselves between the potential of making a mistake by not saying something and the potential of creating an offense by saying something. And then you mentioned, Marge, that there's a certain etiquette or spiritual principles that should be observed. It's not just right. Being polite. Could you expand that?
Okay, yes, that according to spiritually, it is wrong for a junior to try to correct a senior. Yeah. It's an etiquette, but it's an etiquette because it's not just being nice. It's an etiquette because, you know, who does one think one is? placing oneself, one is in a lower position, but one is arguably placing oneself in a higher position than someone who's higher than you. So unless it's an emergency, then, you know, if it's some very special immediate circumstances, it may be possible for a junior to address a senior. But otherwise, seniors should be addressed ideally by people who are senior to them. At the very least, those who are on an equal level, but ultimately it's better for them to be addressed by their own seniors. And if you bring it to the attention of a senior to that person, then there's no risk of you, as long as you do it nicely, there's no risk of you committing offense. There shouldn't, I mean, there's no risk of you committing an offense. Actually, you've done the right thing. Krishna will give you a gold star, or at least a silver star. It's important. Because we're here because, you know, we've somehow been extracted or being extracted from the ocean of fault. And there's so many faults. And step by step, the faults have to be addressed. Some of them just get cleansed away. But in some cases, they just need to be addressed. Someone's got to address them. And if you don't address them, I mean, if they're not addressed, it's a form of violence against the person who has the faults. Because they're here, coming to Krishna consciousness means sort of, in one sense, you're standing up and saying, I recognize I've got so many faults. Please, I need help. I'm here for that. I want to become faultless.
So what happens in the situation if it's addressed to a senior but nothing's done about it? Does the person raising the issue still bear that mistake, or then should the senior be addressed?
Sure, if the senior, having had the, you know, what may be a fault addressed to them by the junior, but if the senior doesn't do anything, is there any fault on part of the junior, right?
No, Mark, I'm saying, so what if there's a route where it's, okay, so somebody's senior, so I shouldn't correct them,
right,
but I should go through via somebody.
Yeah.
But if the via does not take it forward, or does not...
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
Sorry.
Yeah. Is there fault on the part of the junior who brought it to their attention?
Or what their route should be.
Okay. Well, there's not fault, because they have done their duty properly. Yeah. But, you know, particularly if they see that the arguable fault is continuing, then it's probably a good idea to go to some other senior, or maybe try to reactivate that same senior. But something should be done. Yeah. Hare Krishna. All right. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.